Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for the sacred hours of Sabbath. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us here. Surround this building with your holy angels. Keep out the enemy. We don't want him in here. We don't want him distracting our minds. We want to hear you speaking to us tonight. And the testimonies, the music for such a time as this, pointed us to the fact that we are here with a purpose. Do what you will with us tonight. But we ask you to keep the enemy out while we focus on our mission. In Jesus' name, amen. I was walking down a city street in the big city of Belém, Brazil. I had finished 2 weeks at the division office, and I had my ticket allowed me to visit several other cities, and I chose several, and one of which was Belém, a big city on the banks of the Amazon. Not a very pretty city, an industrial city, a dirty city, but I wanted to see it because it had a history. As I was going down the street, I was dressed in my suit, just like I was out of the office, and I saw a crowd on the street about a block away, and they were looking at something on the sidewalk. And I got close because I was interested. And as I got closer, I heard a lady scream, "Oh, it's a head on the sidewalk. A lady's head on the sidewalk." Well, I'd never seen a lady's head on the sidewalk. I thought, I want to go look. Kind of morbid, but I want to see it. So I edged up to the edge of the crowd. And after the crowd thinned a little bit, I was able to see just the top of this head, and it was sitting on a pillow. But the strange thing about this head is it was moving. A moving head. And it had a pen in its mouth, and apparently it was drawing a picture on a piece of paper. So after everybody moved aside, then I could get a full view of that head. It was only about a foot and a half above the sidewalk. And I discovered it had a little basketball body under the head. It was a live lady. How you could have enough organs in a little basketball-sized body, I don't know. It was only this big of a body and this big of a head, sitting right there on a pillow. And I was the only one left after a while, and I was fascinated as she drew a picture with her mouth on a piece of paper on a pillow, a little shoebox. She kept looking at my shins, and then I realized she couldn't look up because she would fall off her pillow. And I remembered the story of Jesus when they threw the woman caught in adultery at his feet. He got down and looked her right in the eyes. So I thought, this is not very good. Like, I'm proud. I should look her in the eyes. So I decided to lay down flat on the sidewalk. And I looked her right in the eyes. I'm sure people thought to themselves, what's this gringo doing lying down on the sidewalk? But I wanted to look at her in the eyes. And I looked at her and I said, "Bon dia, como vai?" Good morning, how are you? She said, "My name is Maria, what's yours?" "I'm David." "Well, Señor David." I thought she was going to say, "You can see I have no arms. You can see I have no legs. Please give me something." That's not what I heard. "Señor David, I have to tell you a story. You know, God is so good. You can't believe how God has blessed me." She said, "I was born without arms and legs and only this little body, but my brothers and sisters bring me here, put me on my pillow. For nearly 10 years now, I've been able to draw pictures and make my own living. Don't you think God is good, Señor David?" Well, I started feeling a little guilty. You know, we complain a lot. How many of you complain today at least once? Maria wasn't complaining. She was thankful for what God... She kept on telling me how good God was and everything. And Man, I complain so much and I don't have arms and legs. And then she said, "Señor David, would you like me to paint a picture just for you?" "Oh, yes." So she said, "Put another piece of paper on me." So I took a piece of paper out and I clipped it on her box. She said, "Come back in an hour. Come back in an hour and I will have a picture for you." So I went around for about an hour and I came back. She was just finishing up the picture. "Would you like to see it?" "I have it here with me. It's already a few years old and I had to tape it. It tore. But this is the picture she drew for me with her mouth." I said, "Maria, is that Your mother? No. Is that your sister? No. It must be a friend. No. Well, Maria, who is that?
So, eu. It is me.
How can that be you, Maria? You don't have arms and legs.
She said, that's because that's the way God sees me. I started feeling badly twice. Do I see myself the way God sees me? Or better yet, do I see others the way God sees them?
I didn't see Maria the way God saw her. I saw her as a little head with a little body that was all malformed, a nice lady to talk to, but surely not a good-looking girl like that. She said, someday God's going to make me like that. And I thought, I've learned two lessons today. One is not to complain, but to be grateful. Number two is to look at people through God's eyes. Now when you do that, suddenly everything changes. The little children in Thailand, suddenly they become a very precious asset to your life. Or in Chile, or in Cambodia, or wherever you go. Children that have names. I was staying in France in the house of the pastor, and he had a big picture of a bunch of children in India. And I looked at those little children in India and I said, Lord, you know each of their names. They're Hindus. They don't know you yet. Oh, how your heart must break because you want them with you forever. Lord, if possible, let me reach those children in India. I don't even know who they are, but I want to reach India. The head on the sidewalk, Maria, taught me a great lesson that day. And then I thought of our institutions, and I thought of the schools, Christian schools that I got to go to school. My parents educated me in Bolivian homeschool first, but eventually I was able to move into a place where there was school, and I moved to Tennessee. Finished elementary school, finished academy, finished college, and then university studies later. Little by little studying, preparing for the mission field. This institution here, we have a mission. Institutions are just like people. They were born with a mission. And it has been discovered, any institution, not just Christian, not just churches, businesses, any kind of institution, are born with a mission. For some people it's to make money, others is to educate, others is to provide this, others to preach, whatever it is, heal, hospitals are to heal. But institutions are born with a life cycle just like people. They are born with much pain and sacrifice. If you look back at any institution and you see what the sacrifices it took for it to be born, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was born with much sacrifice. This institution has a history. I don't know all of it, but I can guarantee you it was born with sacrifice and faith and prayer. And then, after being that way, I attended more than 100 deliveries as a registered nurse. And I can tell you that there's a lot of pain to birth. Mothers in the process of delivering, at that very moment, if you were to take a poll, excuse me, ma'am, would you want to have another child? Please sign right here. At that very moment, most of them would check no. But give them a few weeks, give them a few months. The baby starts like, by the way, babies are all born ugly. Don't let mothers fool you. Thank you. Babies are born cleaned up, they're out of shape, they're quite ugly. But after a little bit, they start taking shape, and you got a beautiful, gorgeous child a few hours later. But at the beginning, they're quite ugly. So, when an institution is born, it is not born gorgeous. Institutions are born ugly too. The women's dorm might just be a corner of a house. The men's dorm might be the cow shed.
fact, everybody lives in faculty housing. They live under some banana leaves, whatever it is. They teach out under a tree. But just give it time. Institutions are born with pain. They're not always beautiful, but give them time and they start to take shape. And pretty soon, with God's blessing, buildings, campuses, kitchens, administration, classrooms, and pretty soon you have a beautiful campus like we have here. And they mature, that maturity stage. So the first stage is being the birth stage. The second stage is the maturity stage. That is the best stage of any institution. As you mature and you still remember the birth pains, but now you have a way, you have a place to teach, you have where to put students. The most dangerous phase follows. It's called, the third phase is called institutionalization. People work at the institution who forget how it was born. They work there because they want to earn a paycheck and climb the ladder. They forget why the institution was born after all. They're all just looking for opportunities to climb to the top. And little by little, we begin to make decisions to protect the institution as compared to protecting the mission. It doesn't just happen in colleges. It happens in churches. It happens in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Has been in that stage for many, many years. And what happens when you become institutionalized? You don't want to take risk anymore. You forget that we were born with risk. It took high risk to be born. We forgot those days. So we start making decisions. What will people think? Will I lose my job? What will people say? I may not get promoted. And what if and what if? And we start thinking about the institution instead of forgetting the reason of our existence, which is the mission. And when that happens, you enter the fourth stage. And that's called death. You have a slow decline until you die. Look it up on the internet. Type institutional life cycle. It happens to all institutions if you just last long enough. However, you don't have to die. The secret to be reborn is to go back to the beginning and focus on the mission. Now, I've been watching this institution for a long time. I wasn't a student here, but I've been watching. I've been reading the ads. 10, 20 years ago, there was a serious spiritual problem on this campus. I thought, I'll never send my kids there. I'll never go there. But I want to tell you that Satan attacks campuses. And when administration focuses on a mission, student interest, parents' interest goes up. Things start going right again. Yes, you have challenges because the enemy doesn't want you to grow and doesn't want you to accomplish the mission. But when you start focusing back on the birth pain and start making decisions not on institution, but based on accomplishing the mission. What is our mission? Educate young people in Christian education. And if you really want to get serious, you educate them all to be missionaries. That is the reason we have Christian education, Seventh-day Adventist education. Not so you can get a job, by the way, even though some of you will get jobs. It's so you can do a job. We don't need Seventh-day Adventist education just so we can get jobs. Anybody can get a job. Go to the public school if you want to get a job. If you want to come to this school, come because you want to do a job. You understand the difference? When you get done here, it's about launching and going overseas to be a missionary. It's not about, well, I did my missionary stint as a student missionary. No, that's part of your training, by the way. If you haven't been a student missionary, you're not getting a complete education. Don't let them deceive you. If you're not a student missionary, you got shortcut. You have to be a student missionary to complete your education. Because once you include that, I told my children, 1 year's a 4 years in college, good. 1 year as a student missionary, that's five. Without it, you can't finish college. You have to be a student missionary to get a complete rounded education. Of course, I know that once they do it, they'll never be the same again. They want to do it for the rest of their life. It's too much fun. Why would you want to just punch a time clock? I can't even imagine somebody saying, my dream is to punch a time clock until I retire. That's a nightmare. Yes, we all have to punch our time clock sometimes. I've been a registered nurse. I've gone in at midnight and punched a time clock. I used to work in McKee Baking Company, go in at 2:30 in the morning and go make cookies. We've all done that. But that's not my dream. My dream is to change the world and conquer it. I'm only a mission pilot. Yes, God gave me other professions. Yes, I have other responsibilities and duties. Yes, it's my thrill to do that, but I'm a nobody. But I had a dream. And I had a dream of conquering at least one country in my life. And God has given me the opportunity to conquer continents. And I mean continents. Did you know that countries are for sale today? You can buy entire countries. Chile, you can buy it, the entire country, for only $4 million. All you have to do is buy a $4 million television station that has 80% coverage of the nation, and the nation is yours. You can buy China. It's a little more difficult because you have an entire system to keep you out. But you know what? We're building a media center inside of China. We're going to be educating the television directors for all of China, and the Chinese government is going to pay us to do it. And then we're going to make programs on health and family life, and they're going to put it on their networks. You know what? We can't preach right now, but I can sure say a lot with a health message. Family life, moral. You know, China has moral problems today. The more they get involved with the West, the more morality goes down. Something is wrong, and the government wants to fix it, and we know how. Any country is for sale, but not for very long. You still have a little opportunity. If you want to conquer a country, you can. So become a student missionary, and I would suggest that you divide your education into small bites. Eat an apple by small bites. Don't stick it all in your mouth. Take a year or two, be a student missionary. Come back, do a year or two, and go overseas. And as soon as you graduate, every single Seventh-day Adventist needs to at least serve 1 year as a professional mission field, and I know full well you won't want to leave. The secret for institutions to flourish is to focus on the mission. And many places were closing churches, selling churches in Europe. One country just sold 5 large Seventh-day Adventist churches. They said, nobody comes to church anymore, let's sell them. In one of the capitals of a large country in Europe, a pastor from Brazil went to work. In a very short time, he had established 4 new churches. And the conference president called him in and said, what's wrong with you? What do you mean? He said, we have 2 conferences, and we're trying to consolidate, and we haven't had a single new church for 20 years, and you come in and you ruin our whole plan. We're trying to convince the division that we don't have to have 2 conferences. We can have 1. We can reduce. And you come in and you build 4 churches in 3 years. He said, I thought you wanted more churches. They sent him home. He's back in Brazil today. You see, when you focus on the institution instead of the people, you forget who you are. Individuals are just like institutions, by the way. Why are you here tonight? Why are you here at this school? For such a time as this. And we're going to talk about these times in a minute. And you're going to hear some things that you maybe haven't heard before here. You'd have to hear them outside of the country. Because you see, God is looking for people today that are focused on mission. God doesn't care if you can punch a time clock or not. That is not your mission. Your mission is to accomplish the task using your skills, your talents, music, profession, influence, family, assets, to accomplish the mission. And that is reaching people. That's the only thing God cares about. He's going to burn everything else up. It's the people He wants. He doesn't care about your house, by the way, or your car. He doesn't care about your money. He already owns that stuff. When God has nothing to do and He's bored, He makes golds and diamonds. I'm bored today. Another planet. You understand what I mean? God is not bored, but you understand. To Him, He sneezes and can sneeze universes into existence. God doesn't have a problem with resources. It never has been a problem. His problem are people. People who are willing to focus on a mission and say, Lord, here I am, whatever it takes, for such a time as this. Here I am now, use me, all of me, anything you want. And the devil knows that, and he is scared to death. Did you know the devil has nightmares? He's a nightmare himself. But he has nightmares. Would you like to know what it is? Would you like some insider military intelligence? There's some published military intelligence that, you know I live in Venezuela. In Venezuela, of course, there's political problems, and and there's talk of war, and there's all kinds of military activity, and it's very difficult to live in Venezuela. In fact, the union is having to relocate me officially to the Dutch Antilles so that the military won't catch an American working in church leadership in Venezuela. So I'm having to officially relocate to one of the islands, even though I can come and go freely, just to avoid a problem. But as I see the generals working and others, and I talk to the indigenous leaders, I go meet with the military all the time as they're called to appointments in the high military command, and they come and share with me what they talked about and things that they're doing, I realize the military are always looking for military intelligence. What is the enemy about to do? They're looking and they're suspicious and they don't take anything for granted. No matter what it is, they look and research. It's called military intelligence. Anything they can get their hands on to tell them what the enemy is thinking and is about to do. And then I thought, you know what? God has given the Seventh-day Adventist Church military intelligence. We know what the enemy is thinking. We know what he's doing and what he's about to do. We even know what his secret counsel is, what he's saying. You know where it's published? In little red books. You want to fight this final battle? You can't do it without military intelligence. No wonder the devil has a nightmare. If God's people ever figure out what he's doing, if they ever wake up and get to work, he's dead meat. That's what he's scared about. And that's why he doesn't want anybody to read the little red books, because they're military intelligence. It's absolutely necessary to have military intelligence to win any battle. No wonder there's an attack. Page 77, the arousement. Let the gospel message ring throughout our churches, summoning everyone to universal action. Let God's people have increased faith, gaining zeal from their unseen heavenly allies, from the knowledge of their exhaustless resources, from the greatness of the enterprise in which they're involved, and from the power of their leader. Those who place themselves under the control of God to be led and guided by Him will capture the steady trend of events as He ordains them to take place. You want to understand what's happening? Place yourself under the control of God. Anything He says, do it. You will understand what is happening. Inspired with the spirit of Him who gave His life for the world, they will no longer stand still in impotence, pointing to what they cannot do. We do that so often, don't we? We don't have the budget. We can't. We don't know. We don't have the people. Let's wait. Inspired with the spirit of Him who gave His life for the life of the world, they will no longer stand still, impotently pointing to what they cannot do. Instead, they will put on the armor of heaven and go forth to the warfare, willing to do and to dare for God, knowing that His omnipotence will provide for their need. That sounds like a call to war. If you read a few pages further, we must look our work fairly in the face and advance as fast as possible in aggressive warfare. By the way, this is my favorite little book. It's called Christian Service. Everybody should have one in their back pocket. Christian Service. It's a war manual. It tells you how to fight this battle and be successful. We have no time to lose. The end is near. The gospel, the passage from place to place to spread the truth will soon be hedged in by dangers to the right and to the left. Man, I travel up and down with my airplanes, up and down South America, all around. It's getting harder and harder and harder. Everything will be placed in the way of the Lord's messenger, so they will not be able to do the work which they can do today. We must look our work fairly in the face and advance as fast as possible in aggressive warfare. That sounds like a call to battle. I was there in Vienna, and a German came to see me and says, "Brother Gates, we Germans, we don't like the word war. Could you use another word?" But that's what it says, aggressive warfare. We just don't like the word aggressive warfare. Could you change it? No. That's what it says. But you realize we Germans came out of the Second World War and we don't like that word. I can't change it. That's what it says. If we think it's peacetime, if you think it's peacetime, you're in fatal danger. This is not peacetime. A frontal attack has been declared on all of God's people. And if you keep reading, you will find that the devil's nightmare is if God's people wake up and go to work. So, he blows on the people. Keep them quiet. Keep them convinced. Nothing is happening.
Go a few more pages.
What shall I do to arouse God's people? I was shown that dreadful scenes are right before us. Satan and all his angels are bringing their powers to bear upon God's people. He knows that if they sleep a little longer, he is sure of them and their destruction is certain. What shall I do to wake up God's people? She says. Satan knows. If you wake up, if you arouse, if you read, he can't hide the truth from you. God will keep you updated to what is happening so you can understand what is happening. And that's what institutions like this are for. Institutions like this are for to prepare you for the battle and wake you up. But many of our institutions, and I'm not pointing at any specific one, but many of our institutions are not accomplishing their task. They are preparing people for commercial jobs. You can't imagine how hard it is for me to find a volunteer missionary pilot. We graduate from multiple universities and colleges. We graduate pilots every year. And none of them have been prepared to be a missionary volunteer. They all are looking for jobs, so they go work for Delta. That's why we started our own school. If they can't come out of our schools, we'll prepare our own. This is a shame. What about nurses and doctors, biology, teachers, every single profession, music? We are to prepare warriors. That's our only reason we exist. If we don't accomplish that, we don't need more institutions. If our Adventist hospitals cannot do it God's way, no wonder they're closing. There is only one way to accomplish that, God's way. God's blessing is on institutions who will do it right, on individuals who will focus on a mission. You were born with a mission. You were born for the purpose of conquering and reaching out, an aggressive mission. That's the only reason you exist. And if you don't accomplish your mission, you'll be looking for a lifetime to find out why that makes you happy, and you'll never find it. What makes people tick and fills you with joy is because you are in the center of God's will, accomplishing the mission. God says, move, and you say, yes, sir. I was driving from Chattanooga to Illinois, where my parents live. I went through Fort Campbell, Kentucky. There's a military base there. I went and pumped some gas, went into the bathroom, was washing my hands, and it was a young, obviously a new recruit. He had his shaved. And he was washing his hands, and I said, good evening, how you doing? And he said, fine, sir. I thought to myself, this guy just came out of boot camp. He doesn't know how to talk to people. All he knows is they brainwashed him. No matter what you ask him, it's yes, sir, no, sir. Could it be that we forgot to do that to God? Could it be that we're going to have to go back to boot camp again to learn how to tell God, yes, sir, every time he speaks? Instead, we say, well, I know that's what you said, but I think I'll do it a different way. God says, forward, march. And we say, do you have enough resources to do that? Soldiers don't tell generals, don't ask generals how they're going to pay for the battle. Their job is just to obey. When the divine general says move forward, it is not our job to ask him if he has enough money. It is our job to just say, yes, sir. And we keep thinking that we're civilians, and we're not. We were meant to be a militant church, which someday will be a victorious church. Now here's where the hard issues come. In a few months, in China, there's going to be the Olympics. I was in Beijing recently. I saw the buildings going up. And I can tell you right now, there's a lot of athletes preparing and hoping that they will be part of the Olympic representation from their country. Guarantee you, today, they exercised. I guarantee you that they ran many miles today. I guarantee you that they had a very special diet today. They don't act like the rest of the people. They act like gold medalists. Because that's what their goal is. And no matter what the price, they're willing to pay it. They will go without sleep, without the nice foods that normally other people eat. They will work hard, they will jump hard, they will pay the price, they will be pain, 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 as long as they can make it. These young people are out there every morning. They get up at 3 or 4 in the morning and they're exercising while you and I are still sleeping. Because they have a mission. And we think that we're going to be ready for the second coming by lying in our beds. I would like to tell you clearly, nobody who does not have special training will make it into the kingdom of heaven. Getting into heaven is not as easy as going to the Olympics. It requires character training, which is even harder than physical training. And if we're not under training, and we don't have a divine trainer, and we're not learning discipline, then we're not going to be ready for the Olympics. Anybody can win a gold medal by going to heaven. But it takes discipline. Well, we say, well, I don't know. My pastor told me if I just love Jesus, I'll go to heaven. But he forgot to tell you something. You know what he forgot to tell you? There's a battle going on, and there's an enemy that's going to shoot you. Loving Jesus is fine. He loves you. He can forgive you. But there's an enemy that's going to try to kill you before you get there. And in order to avoid being shot, you have to have armor. We're in a war. This is not peacetime. Do you understand the difference? If you were at peacetime, you can sit at home. We are not at peacetime. The enemy is aggressively attacking this generation. You live in the most dangerous generation that ever existed. And if you don't have protection, you will be shot. You will be deceived. Because there's a lot of lies out there. One of the lies that's going around is, you can mix with the world, you can watch the world's movies, you can eat the world's food, you can dress like the world, you can have the world's music and literature, and you can still make it to heaven. Not, the young people would say. That's not possible. God is looking for special forces today. He's looking for people who are totally focused on a mission, and that will take orders from Him. Now, we need to work together. God has teamwork. The angels have teamwork. But the ultimate authority and loyalty rests in God. There's not a pastor, a conference president, a faculty, staff, or anybody that can take orders from a man above God and get to heaven. Only those whose ultimate authority is, what does God think about this, will get to heaven. Sometimes we mistake our loyalty to man as being loyalty to God. And sometimes we're faced with difficult choices. But this is of God, but I'm told to do this. What should I do? Excuse me? When the general says jump, it doesn't matter if the colonel says no, you jump. We have to ask God. And it's no longer safe to believe that just because I have orders from above, that it comes from God. It's no longer safe to do that. You see, there's a polarization happening in the church. It's a painful polarization, but it's happening all around you. It's not just happening in the church, it's happening in the world. People in the world are making choices too. I preach in a lot of Baptist and Pentecostal churches. They invite me and I say yes. Why? Because they want to find out how to get ready for Jesus' coming. And if they're going to invite me, I'm going to go. And there's a polarization happening. And there is people in the church. There are three groups, by the way. I always thought there were two groups. I was reading Revelation 3 and I read about there's lukewarm and then there's hot. Those that are cold are already outside the church. So it must not be them. I just figured someday the lukewarm people will probably be either cold or hot, or they'll be vomited out. That's what I thought. Until I started preaching in some continents, and I discovered to my surprise that Time magazine was correct. I was reading about 9/11 in Time magazine. And Time magazine said, in every crisis, there's always three groups of people. When 9/11 came and the towers were attacked, there were three groups of people. In every aviation accident, there's three groups of people. The first group is a small group, maybe 10 to 15%. They panic. They don't know what to do. They're totally lost and they're just useless. They just get in the way. And then there's a very large group. No, let's go to the bottom. The other side has a very small group, 10 to 15. This group knows exactly what to do. They are ready and they will act instantaneously. And then there's a very large group, 70 to 80%. You know what they do? They freeze. They don't do anything. They go into a catatonic stupor whenever there's a crisis because they never prepared. They don't know what to do. They just are stunned and they do nothing. And that's what happened on 9/11. Almost everybody just froze. Well, a few group of them started running down the stairs. The son of a friend of mine that lives up in Connecticut, he was up in the second tower when the plane hit the first one. Everybody said, "Remain calm, stand, sit still, don't do anything." And he said, "No, sir, I'm going down the stairs." Before he got to the bottom, his building was struck. Of course, anybody in the elevators got immediately fried because that fire went right down the elevator shaft and burned everything. But he was going down the stairs like anybody should in an emergency. 100 stories. Suddenly there was a bang, and he could see out the window glass falling everywhere. He kept going down and down and down. Finally, when he got to the bottom, he looked outside and it was like giant blades like knives of glass. Hundreds and thousands of pieces of glass falling everywhere. He said, "Lord, protect my life." And he ran out. There was people running in all directions. There was a lady right in front of him. And as he ran to the glass, there was glass falling. And the lady right in front of him, he watched as she got cut in two. She fell in two pieces. He kept running. He made it out. He said, "God saved my life." But he was one of the few people that acted instantaneously. When the 747 in Tenerife struck another 747 on takeoff, the passengers state, those that survived, that they had to crawl over the heads of other passengers who were perfectly fine, uninjured, in their seat, with seatbelts on, but they would not move. So they had to crawl right over their heads to get out. The Seventh-day Adventist Church also has three groups. There's one small group that will obey the general and follow the Lamb everywhere he goes, whatever the cost. They're preparing, they're feeding their mind, they're disciplining their body, they're disciplining their diet, their dress, the music, the videos. Everything they do has one single purpose: get ready for the Olympics. And then there's another small group. But first of all, there's a very large group that are in a catatonic stupor, that are doing nothing except sitting in their seat. They don't accomplish the mission. They may return their tithe and offering, and you think that's the only thing God requires of them. That is a fatal error. God today is asking you to become mission-driven and be part of it, or get out. The largest group is lukewarm, does nothing to accomplish the mission. And if you're not involved aggressively in a mission of the church, you will be just like everybody in 9/11. You will go down with the building. The one group that doesn't do anything, and the other group will be destroyed. Only one single group is saved. You know what the third group is? Revelation 3 calls that group the synagogue of Satan. They say they are Jews. Sorry. They say they are Seventh-day Adventists, but they are not. They do lie. They're in the church. The synagogue of Satan is in the church. "Oh, David, how could you say those kind of things?" Because it's true. I didn't come here to make you comfortable. I came here to make you uncomfortable. Because nobody learns in your comfort zone. If I came to make you comfortable, you know, I'm sorry. I apologize for those comfortable seats you're in. You should have logs to sit on and you'd be listening better. Nobody learns in your comfort zone. You have to be outside of your comfort. Final exam is coming up. How many people are comfortable when final exam week? Those who studied, right? But final exam week is not meant to make you comfortable. Did you know that learning increases up to a certain point with tension? You focus more. Your brain is learning. Up to a certain point of tension and stress, your brain captures better and retains better. If you panic, of course, it goes over the edge. But if you run up to that point, God knows this. So He allows different events to come into our life that bring us under stress. He's not trying to make your life miserable. He's trying to say, "I'm trying to train you. This is your opportunity to trust me anyhow." And you go, "Oh, yes, Lord. I understand. Thank you very much. This is no pain, no gain. I'm not going to fail God on this one." And when you pass that test, the trainer raises the bar and he says, "Let's jump a little higher next time." Huh? That's what God is doing right now. Do you think God would let us come to the end of time and not give us special preparation? Absolutely not. He loves you too much. So he's calling and he's asking. 9/11, with all its horribleness, was a wonderful blessing, a wake-up call. It didn't work very much. At least it didn't work for most Americans. They just simply got scared and turned their back as we lost all our religious liberties and lost all our Bill of Rights. We are no longer a free country. We are no longer the America that I grew up in, that I loved before. You can legally be arrested, tortured to death, and executed without ever being told why. That's legal today. You can be tortured, which wasn't legal before. Our president and vice president have been fighting for the right to torture people to death. They fought in Congress in a secret session because Congress refused to give them the right. But the president came out and said, yes, we got everything we wanted. Excuse me? This is not the America that I grew up in. But on the other hand, we all know where America is headed in Bible prophecy. You don't speak as a dragon overnight. You have to remove the rights. You have to start changing your character. And pretty soon, you begin to speak as a dragon. But it doesn't happen in one day. It happens over a period of years. And Americans just turned their back and said, do whatever you have to do to protect us. And the very government that was supposed to protect us is now being coerced by other influences and took away everything we ever stood for. This is not about politics. This is about prophecy. And God is looking for people who can be pure. By the way, we had an interesting discovery at our television station I told you about in South America. We had nothing to put on the air. So we said, what can we do? We have to do something. We have a license. We have to do something. Edgemont Video. You can go to ABC and you can see Edgemont, those beautiful nature videos with sacred music. They gave us the rights to everything they had. So we said, well, let's put that on the air. At least that honors God. Let's take off all the other trash. So we started putting, people don't mind music. You know, if you hear the same song two or three times a day, it's not a problem. You can't listen to the same sermon three times. But the music's okay. So we put this on. And after another week or so of this, we said, you know what? People are going to get bored with the same stuff. So we changed the music and put it on different videos. We played that for a week or so. And then we cut out the deer and the fish from here and put the deer over here and the fish over there. And we just played. We cut them all into pieces and just played everything. And after 3 months, the people said, isn't that the same deer that we watched last week? Don't you have any new videos? They didn't complain. They said, we like it, you know, but do something different. So we started sending our crews out to do it. And nature videos, there's all nature. Every country has beautiful scenery. And pretty soon we started picking up more from this country and that country. And we started working. Now we have more than 100 videos that we put on. And people love it. And we start off by putting this. But we discovered something interesting. We started getting calls. Hey, by the way, said the ambassador to Germany, I'm not a Christian. I'm an atheist. But that music you all play, I can't turn it off. If I turn it off, it gets dark in my home. When I leave it on all day, we have peace in our home. What is it? We don't understand. I don't believe in God or anything. But whatever you're playing makes a difference in my home. The Catholic nuns talked to our director of programming and said, would you like to come to our house for lunch? The Adventist television station is our favorite network. And we started saying the evangelicals, the Catholics, the atheists, every religion. We said, what is it that does it? And we discovered something interesting. Did you know that if you play heavenly music, the devil has to leave your home? I don't know if you knew that or not, but King Saul did. He used to call little shepherd boy David, come play your harp. The demons are screaming at me. And little David would come in and sing beautiful psalms. And even though the devil had a right to be in Saul's mind, the devil had to leave. Because when that music is played, the devil cannot stand it. And then I discovered a secret. I didn't know how to rationalize. I knew there was a big discussion about music in the church, and some pulled this way and some pulled that way. You know what? We don't have to fight. There's only one standard that's acceptable. When you get to heaven, and the gates of Jerusalem, open up, and you hear the angel singing, that's the only music that's acceptable. Amen. All of the rest is not acceptable. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Amen. The devil likes to come to church, but he can't if you play the right music. If you have solemn, sacred music that honors the Lord, he cannot come in here. That's why there's so much controversy about music. Because the devil likes to come to Seventh-day Adventist churches. Stop giving him an excuse. Only play heavenly music. Whatever the angels sing, that's acceptable. And I'm not telling you can do that group or that group. I'm not even going to get into it. Just ask yourself the question. If the angels do it, it's okay. It's a very simple standard. In Trinidad and Tobago, the young people got together and they rented a radio station. The conference said they couldn't afford it, so the young people said, okay, then we'll do it. Hooray for young people. But they started putting on all kinds of music, and the older people started saying, why are you playing that music? And it was a big problem in Trinidad. So the young people came to Uncle David. Uncle David, we want to talk to you. Our elders are criticizing us. And this and the other. We're trying to do the best we can. God has helped us get on the air. What do you think? And I said, there's only one standard that's acceptable. Well, is this group okay? No. I'm not going to tell you if that group's okay. That's for you to figure out. All I'm going to tell you is, if the angels in heaven sing it, it's okay. Anything else, do not air it. And I have learned that the secret to conquering countries with media is sacred music, especially hymns. If you want to have 100% success with no enemy interference, put on only heavenly music. When you do that, everybody falls in love with it, even the atheists. They don't understand it. Now, there's beautiful contemporary, there's beautiful classic, and there's beautiful this and the other, no doubt. But you know what? We're in a spiritual battle. We don't have time for chewing gum. If I'm going to be in the Olympics, why should I feed myself with chewing gum? Why should I argue? But chewing gum doesn't do you any damage. You know what? Are you trying for the gold medal or not? Yes. Then keep your mouth shut and eat the right food. So let's stop arguing about things and let's only put the things that will conquer spiritually. Amen. See, there's a lot of beautiful music out there. But this is about warfare. It's about warfare. Young people, you are the first ones that need to draw the lines. Don't make the old people tell you. You're the ones that are going to go out on the battlefield. Go out well armed. Don't go out there trying to find excuses to do. You'll be the first one. Be like a Timothy. You set the standards. Go out there and say, only the armor that will protect me from the enemy. 100% conquering. We will honor the Lord. You know, I just had a week of prayer at a university. And I counseled with a lot of people. Uncle David, why do I feel like always committing suicide? What? You feel like committing? Yes. Well, what kind of music do you listen to? Well, I like heavy metal rock. Well, no wonder. Everything about rock and heavy metal today is about death, dying, demons, chains, sex, violence, and hell. That's as close as we can get and still call it. Of course, that's an oxymoron, Christian rock. It doesn't exist. The reason it doesn't exist is because if it's rock, it's not Christian. No, but there isn't such a thing. Because if it's rock, it's not Christian. Christian music and rock music are two opposite sides. Worship music to God is the only thing that God accepts. And anything other than that, he doesn't accept. And if we want to get how close we can, I have a couple of youth directors that I work with, and I have other church leaders. If we get as close as we can to the world, we can guarantee you that there's always somebody that will step across the line and put their foot in the world. Stay as far away. Don't even get into that. It's like saying, how much chewing gum and ice cream can I eat and still make it to the Olympics? It's not compatible. If we're trying to make the Olympics, we don't even deal with some issues. I watched my brother. My brother's 10 years younger. I watched him as he, you know, I'm never going to make it to the Olympics or win a medal in bodybuilding. But he was 10 years younger. He was 17 years old, 16. And he would eat this and he would eat that and no salt and no this. And man, isn't this too much hard work on you? No, because I'm gonna win the first prize. And he started, I watched him as he pumped iron and this and this and this and this. Everything he had to do. And then one day he brought home a trophy. And then another one. And another one. And another one. One day he brought home Mr. Teenage Tennessee. He made the front page of Muscle Magazine for the state of Tennessee. Man, the college was happy. I mean, the academy was happy. They put his picture right on the bulletin board of the village market behind the glass. It was the first time in history somebody ever broke the glass and stole the picture. They said some girl broke the glass and wanted that picture. But I watched him. And I thought to myself, no pain, no gain. It is time that we go into training and do some severe training because we're about ready to go into the greatest crisis that ever happened. And I told these young people, I don't have time to tell the whole story, to squeeze into just a few minutes, 5 hours of stuff, but I told these young people, if you want to help your friends, you have to have a clear mind. Give yourself totally to God. And one girl in Norway said, my family is an atheist, but I want that kind of freedom. So I talked her through prayer. I explained to her that I know this person that will set you free. She went ahead and gave her heart to the Lord. She called her mother and said, destroy all my things. She broke all her she brought me the DVDs and CDs and I broke them. She said, did you have to do that in front of me? I said, yes. Her friend said, I want to do it too. So I led her through a special prayer of consecration and dedication to the Lord. She gave her heart. She said, now what do? I was tired. It was almost 1 o'clock in the morning after the week of prayer. I went to bed. She went back and she started cleaning up her. And I noticed one thing about her. She always used to limp. And I asked her, why she limped? And she said, I've always, for the last 6 months, I have continuous back pain. It hurts in 24 hours a day while I'm in bed, while I'm trying to sleep. It's just constant pain in my back. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I'll have to pray for you. I prayed for her and she gave her heart to the Lord. She went in and she started cleaning up all her things. And she started destroying this and destroying that. And then her friend said, you forgot one thing. What's that? On your jacket. You still have 4 little things on this side and this side that belong to a rock group. You got to take them off. So she took out her fingernail clippers and tore out the threads and 1, 2, 3, 4 threw them in the trash. Her friend said, you're not done yet. You got to do it on the other side. 1, 2, 3 And when she got the last one off and threw it in the trash, all of a sudden, she said, what's happening to me? What? And all of a sudden, she just sat there frozen as this electric current went all the way down her body to her feet. And when it went out the bottom of her feet, she said, it's gone. No pain. Oh my. For 6 months. She came to me to tell me the next day. She goes, what happened? I said, let me tell you what happened in the invisible world. You gave your heart to God. And you belong to God. But the devil still had access to you because you had things in your life that belonged to him. As long as Christians have things in their life that belong to the devil, you know, the devil has rights too. And he can get in and he can torture you and bother you and cause you pain in your life because he has a right to do that because you have his things in your life and in your house. The moment you started tearing those things off, that demon that was sticking his finger into your back and into your spine and causing you all that pain, he started getting nervous because the angels of God started closing in and he's getting nervous. And God's angels are coming closer and closer. And you tore those 4 off. Then from the other side came another one. You went, 1, 2, 3. The demon is getting nervous because they're getting mighty close. And when you tore that last one off and threw it away, that angel reached over and grabbed the ear of that demon and said, get out of her! Get out of here! She's ours now! And he had to run. And God had total control of you. And he could protect you from the enemy. God's people have fooled around too long with the world. And the devil has deceived us to think it doesn't matter. It does matter. Nothing that the world has is for our good. It only gives the devil an excuse to bother us. If you're going to give your heart to the Lord, you better clean up your life, because you just made... Some of you came up last night and knelt down here. You just made the devil extremely angry. And you need protection. And God is calling to His people today. You don't need soap operas. Did you know that you can't get to heaven if you watch soap operas? Oh yeah, I'm sure we'll publish it. Uncle David said, nobody who watches soap operas can get to heaven. Yes, I did. Publish it. If you feed your mind on the world's things, excuse me, you won't get to heaven. Very simple statement. Let me make another simple statement. This is on the physical side. If you like eating ice cream every day, you won't go to the Olympics. Huh? Is that true? Oh, but surely you can't be that radical. I mean, you eat ice cream, you can't make it to the Olympics? Absolutely. There's too many other people that will not eat ice cream that will make it before you. Only those that are willing to go into severe discipline make it to the Olympics. Are you getting what I'm saying? If you feed your mind voluntarily, the movies, the music, the literature, the food of the world, you're not going to go to heaven. I don't care how many pretty sermons are preached in our churches, you're not going to go to heaven. Because you're not going to be ready. Because the last crisis is about discipline. It's not about if God can save you or not. It's a matter that you're not ready to be saved, because you're believing all the enemy's lies, and he's prepared you to believe the lies. You will be totally deceived. You won't even know when the Holy Spirit is being poured out. God said it very clearly. And we don't even know. We don't even read the little red books, which is exactly the military intelligence which tells you what the enemy is going to do. I was in Idaho last year, and there was a Mexican doctor that came to see me, a lady. And she said, I have a practice down in Mexico, and my partner was approached by a Catholic and said, the bishop is dying of cancer, but he knows you Adventists have a special health message. Would you be willing to treat him? The doctor said, if on the condition that I can give the bishop Bible studies. I want to explain to him where that health message came from. And he came back and said, the bishop says yes. Okay, send the bishop to my office. So the bishop started coming. He put him on a special plan, prayed with him, and pretty soon the cancer started to disappear. And eventually it totally disappeared. But now it's time for the doctor to knock on the house of the bishop. Hello, Brother Bishop, I am here to give you a Bible study. Can I come in? The bishop said, please do. You're welcome. They talked for a while, and he said, okay, I'd like to discuss with you the spirit of prophecy and how it gave us the health message. Could I do that? The bishop said, yes, but before you do, could I show you something? Come with me to my library. So they went to the library. And on the library, all of the published writings of Ellen G. White. The doctor was stunned. Brother Bishop, how in the world do you have all these books? He said, and I've read every one of them too. You have. And what do you think about them? He said, I'm a Jesuit. It is my job to read everything. And I want you to know that we Jesuits believe that Ellen G. White is the only true prophet of any church today. And we believe everything she has written. And I will tell you another thing. That is why we don't want Seventh-day Adventists to believe anything that she writes. Because if they do, they will know everything we're doing and everything we're planning to do. This was a stunning news to our doctor. You know everything that we do, and we don't even believe and act on what the light we've received. 1971. I was 11 years old. I had returned from Bolivia. My dad turned on the radio, Tennessee National Public Radio. Boys, come listen. The chairman of the Federal Reserve, fellow Americans, of course, that's what the president said. I don't know what he said, but he said something like that. He's addressed the nation. This year, we have entered officially bankruptcy. All of our assets are equivalent to all of our public debt. We are officially bankrupt. I encourage all Americans to tighten their belts, spend less, borrow less, work hard, and produce more, and we can pull out of it. Boys, my dad said, you heard it. We are bankrupt, and now it's time to work hard. A year later, boys, come, I want you to listen to the radio again, my dad said. Turned on the radio. Report from Alan Greenspan, chairman of the Federal Reserve. Evidently, in North America, there are not any politicians or Americans willing to tighten their belts. Everybody wants to live like if they had everything. They will not work harder, they will borrow more, and they will spend more. Which means that in approximately 30 years, North America will collapse totally, or financially collapse totally. 30 years. Ah, Jesus will come before then. I thought, it's now been 37 years. 2 years ago, I was in France. An organization published a paper saying, we would like to inform fellow Europeans of what North America has just decided to do. Not having enough money to finance the war, not having enough money to finance their debt, which is now no longer 50%, it's now 98% of the entire budget that the North American government collects in taxes, 98% goes to pay the interest, and it's still not enough. And now we have a war, two wars, and we have home security, what do you call it? Homeland Security, and all the costs associated with that in the airports. Taxes will not pay for that. The North American government has nowhere to get money. And they can't afford to carry a war, and they cannot afford to do all the Homeland Security changes. So there's only one way to get money, and North American government has chosen that way. Beginning February of 2006, they will print all the money they need to pay the bills. Without raising it, they'll just print it. This means suicide for the American economy. 1 month later, the American government no longer is willing to inform the M3 monetary aggregate figures, which they've always before informed. They are no longer willing to inform the nations. Nobody really knows how much money they're printing anymore. We give the North Americans approximately 2 years to 2.5 years before the final collapse. It's now 2.5 years. And that organization has just released another report from France. It is not intended for Americans, by the way. It's intended for Europeans. It's intended for Europeans to read it and get ready for the final collapse, because it will affect, when North America goes down, it will affect the entire world. It's the first time in history that we have a global economy. And when North America goes down like a Titanic, every other country is chained to this Titanic. When we go down, it pulls everybody in. And they said, September of 2008 is the forecast. From September, the next few months, the forecast collapse of the real U.S. economy. Every business will close. Every bank will close. Every state will close their services because they live on taxes. Only the federal government will remain. Now, we know that God controls the final date. We know this. And nobody can predict the collapse. And certainly, I hope you don't go out and say David was saying that Jesus will return in September. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not predicting the return of Jesus Christ on a certain date. I'm saying the collapse of the U.S. economy, not based on prophecy, just based solely on economic factors. The Bank of England, the head of the Bank of England, came on national television and announced to its citizens to get ready for a drastic reduction in the standard of living. Now, what does this mean? It doesn't mean the economy will collapse in September. I am praying that God will give us a year or two more. It probably won't happen unless there's a miracle, but God is a God of miracles. I am praying, Lord, give us a little more time. But it will happen in the very near future. And when that happens, there are certain consequences. There will be no food trucks going into the cities. There will be no banks and no transactions. There will be empty grocery stores, hungry, violent people. What happened in New Orleans will happen in every major city in North America. The reason I'm saying this is not because of gloom and doom. In fact, it's the opposite. If we realize that time is short, and if we realize that God is in total control of events, and if we realize that the end of the financial world in North America as we know it is almost upon us, there are some very beautiful things that can happen. Number one, I get serious about my spiritual life. Number two, I focus my education in preparing for mission service and carrying out the mission of the church. Not to get a job, because there's no jobs waiting for you. I'm sorry, you were born in the wrong generation. I just spoke at Mountain View College for graduation in the Philippines. I spoke at Southern Adventist University when my daughter graduated a couple years ago. And you look at all the graduates and you say, mostly people say, congratulations, your life is before you. No. Sorry, you were born in the wrong generation. Your life is not before you. You only have a few months in which to make some very important decisions. And that is everything you are, everything you have, dedicated to the service of God. This could be the best thing that ever happened to us as a church. If we wake up and go to work, putting everything on the altar, we know we're going to lose the house. We know we're going to lose the cars. We know we're going to lose every single asset. The U.S. dollar, by the way, here it is. This is a U.S. dollar. This is $100. This is $1,000. That's what it's worth. Did you know that's what it's worth right now? The U.S. dollar is worth only almost pennies. And the only reason, if I owe you $20 and I hand you a $20 bill, will you accept it? Yes. Because you say to yourself, this is a $20 bill. David, Uncle David owes me $20 and I can buy some food with this. But what if you knew it wasn't worth anything? And one of these days, the Americans are going to find out the balloon will pop. The U.S. dollar is not worth anything. And then when I hand you a $20 bill, you'll say, you know what? Give me something that's worth something. I can't buy anything with that. And that's what's going to happen on a global scale. It already happened in Bolivia. I went down to pay my bill. I was planning just last week. 10 days ago, I was planning on leaving the airport, and they said, you got to pay your departure fee with your airplane. How much? $20-something. Okay, here it is. Oh, I'm sorry. We don't accept that currency anymore. Well, what do you want me to do? Go down to the money changers and change it. Okay. I went down to the money changers. There was about 10 of them. Excuse me, I'm here to change my $20 into local currency. Sorry, we don't buy that currency anymore. What? I grew up in this country. The U.S. dollar has all... We don't accept U.S. dollars anymore. None of us want to get caught dead holding dollars. Finally, one of them turned to me. I was getting desperate. That's the only thing I had. And one of them turned to me and said, aren't you the pastor that shows up on television all the time? I think I recognize you. I said, yes. Oh, I love your television station. Man, what a blessing to my home. I'll take your $20 here. I paid my bills. If the money changers in a little small city in Bolivia won't take my U.S. dollars, something drastic is happening. It's about to happen nationwide. Nobody who gets caught with paper money will have anything. Your retirement accounts are worth nothing. 401k, nothing. Only as you invested in God's work, what God tells you to do. Go to God, tell Him, what do you want me to do with your money? He will tell you. But if you don't ask Him, Sister White says, He won't tell you. You have to ask Him to find out. So the best thing that will happen, get an education that will prepare you for reaching people. Ask yourself, am I studying that which is preparing me to reach people? This institution has much to offer. Sit down. Consider carefully with your counselors and study the things that will prepare you for aggressive mission. Go to the mission field as student missionaries. Come back and tell others. Tell everybody what it is. And decide when you graduate, you're going to be a full-time missionary. This is a wonderful thing. And so, we're reaching the last months of Earth's history. And by the way, we're not going to get into the subject, but I just throw it out for you. Did you know that before national ruin comes national apostasy? We are told that national ruin will follow national apostasy. And national apostasy, of course, is a Sunday law. Astronomers were looking at Uranus, and they noticed something. Uranus was not acting normal, this planet. And they sat down and looked at the numbers and they said, it's lopsided, something is wrong about Uranus. And then they discovered, there must be another planet out there. Because no planet could act, go in that orbit unless there was another body affecting it. So they started making the calculations with their mathematics. And they said, on a certain date, at a certain time, we can point our telescopes at a certain part of the sky, and that other body must be out there. And they focused on it, and there it was. Boom! Neptune. They didn't find Neptune because they saw it. They found Neptune because they knew it had to be there. That's what's happening with the Sunday law today. Nobody can see it. You can't prove it. Everything is behind scenes. But right before the national collapse will come national ruin. You don't have to see it. We already know it's there. We don't know when it's going to happen, but it's going to happen before national ruin. And that, of course, leads to God's judgments as well. It's going to happen in rapid order. And have you heard of Jesus coming as a thief in the night? Is that biblical? Is that biblical? Well, let's read it. I want to make sure if you know your Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 through 4. But at the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know that perfectly well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Oh, good, you knew your Bible. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not of darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Evidently, Jesus coming as a thief is only for those that are in darkness. Jesus coming will not catch His people by surprise, because God doesn't do anything without first revealing it to His servants and prophets. And so right now, tonight, this very moment, He's turning to you and He's saying, I'm no longer coming soon. I am coming. It's not Jesus will come someday. He's on His way. The final events are right in front of our face. The imminent collapse. The speaking as a dragon. Rome and North America are not holding hands. They're in bed together. What are we waiting for? Well, some of us will wait until the collapse. And then we're going to start running, looking for oil. I'm sorry. You have to get that oil before the crisis. It's called an experience with God. When that crisis comes, you have to be able to look back and say, God came through for me there and there and there. I know He will take care of me in the future. Therefore, I stand firm with God. If you don't have that experience now, you will not stand when that crisis comes. There are a lot of Adventist Club members that are getting ready to leave. And if you're an Adventist Club member, which means you're here because it's nice to be a Seventh-day Adventist, pack your bags. Only those that will stand through a severe crisis will be left standing, because it will appear like the whole church will fall, but it will not fall. There's still faithful people that will stand. But you will leave if you don't have that experience. It's absolutely vital that you have it. And so tonight, I've been in prison. I've been hijacked. I've been beaten with clubs. I've been assaulted by gangs. My angel has appeared by me and pulled me out of a gang, throws me in Lima, Peru, throws all the gang members, pulled me out. The book Mission Pilot, if you want to read it, it's at the ABC, or if you want a PDF copy, we'll have sign-up sheets. I'll send you a free PDF copy, an e-book, if you want to read it. I've been through all of that, and I can tell you what a wonderful peace of mind it is to walk with angels. Surrounded by angels. No devil can get in and put his finger in my back, because I don't have any conscious thing that I can point to say, I'm holding on, not perfect. I still make mistakes. God has a lot to teach me yet. I'm learning. In fact, I'm learning. I'm not fat or anything, but I'm learning how to improve my diet. There's a lot of things in my diet that I realize need improvement. And the Lord is helping me. All my life I said, Lord, how are you going to do this? There are certain foods I like to eat and nobody's going to stop me. And all of a sudden, some strange thing is happening in my head. I actually want to improve my diet. It's actually like, Lord, thank you for making me want to not eat that. I want to. This is a miracle. All my life, I never wanted to give it up. And now, I want to give it up. It's hard still. Every time I get, oh, so good. But you know what? I'm training for the Olympics. And there's nothing in my life that I haven't confessed. And there's no something in my life that the devil can point to and say, you are hanging on to my thing. No, I don't have it. I can't afford it. I have to walk with angels because there I have enemies. I was called several countries called me and said, you're a dead man. You come back to this country, consider yourself dead. And you know what I told them? I think you're talking to the wrong person. I'm dead already. They said, what do you mean? I said, I was born with intestinal atresia. I had no nerves. 3 major surgeries. And God, after they anointed me, rearranged all my intestines and put new nerves in me. I should have died as a child. And then I was gored by a bull. And then I've been shot at. And I've been in prison. And I've been beaten. You know what? I gave up the right to live a long time ago. And so if you want to kill me, good luck. First of all, you can't touch me unless God gives you permission. And number 2, if He gives you permission, it's okay with me. It's a wonderful thing to live without fear. But to do that, you have to be right with God. And God is looking for people today. Special forces. Not just soldiers. Special forces. That take orders from the commander-in-chief. They follow the Lamb everywhere He goes. They depend on Him. They refuse to feed their bodies anything that is hurtful. They refuse to feed their minds anything that is worldly. Because they have a mission to accomplish. They're the best of the best. They will follow the Lamb and carry the cross no matter where it goes, to the grave. That's what God is looking for. And young people, you are the ones to set the example. You are the ones to set the tone. If the young people do it, the old people will admire you and follow you. And old people, stop blocking the young people. Stop getting in the way. Pray for them. And if they don't want to do it, then you do it. Nobody else. But everybody save themselves. No pastor is going to save you. Not because you're related to a high official in the church. Save yourself. You have your own crown to save. Let no man take your crown. Hold on fast to that what you have. So I want to make a call tonight. Tonight, you have heard God speaking to you. And God is saying, you know what? Too long you've depended on yourself. Too long you depended on your retirement. Too long you depended on your skills and talents. Too long you thought you could do it. No longer. Only as you accept training from the divine trainer and be willing to say, yes, sir, to everything He tells you. And pray every day and feed your mind only on God's Word, spirit of prophecy or religious things and spiritual things that make you stronger, a weightlifter, bodybuilder spiritually. And you're willing to say, Lord, I've liked this, I've liked that, I've watched this, I've watched that, I have these things in my life. But tonight, I give them to you, take them from me. When I go home, I will destroy them. But tonight, I choose to put on the armor of God and I will go into training because I want the gold medal. If God is speaking to you tonight, and you're willing to commit everything, that means if you come forward tonight, if you have a car, it's not your car. If you have a house, it's not your house. Nothing that you have belongs to you. You're just saying, Lord, it's all yours. Take it, whatever you want. Just tell me what you want me to do. But I want to begin my training, and I want to follow, to pick up my cross, and I want to follow the Lamb all the way. And you want to join the mission. And you want to start an explosion on this campus. You want to take an explosion back to your state, your home city, your county, your country. But the explosion begins with you. And tonight, you're saying, if nobody else does it, I will, all the way. If that's what you're willing to do tonight, hold a heavenly standard on diet, on clothing. Have you asked yourself if the clothing you wear honors God? Does it honor God? Is that what you're going to wear in heaven? Wear what you would wear in heaven. You're an ambassador. Ambassador. Did you know that the same year my brother won the title, Mr. Teenage Tennessee, in Collegedale, a young lady, Seventh Avenue lady, won a title, Miss Tennessee. And she told me that she was not allowed for the entire year that she held the title. She was not allowed to come out of her house without being dressed like a queen. The state told her, you belong to the state for 1 year. You are not allowed to dress casually. You represent your state. The moment you walk out of your house, you will be dressed like a title holder. Is that what you do? Your behavior, your dress, your food, what you're eating, what you're drinking, what you're doing. You're representing the king. If you come forward tonight, this is exactly what you want to do. Total control by God. Everything you have is His. Your influence, your time, your money. I would like to invite you to come all the way forward. And if you're planning on going on the mission field, if you're a student missionary or going on a short-term mission, I want you to come up front, up here, because we're going to have a prayer dedication for those going to the mission field, as well as those that want to kneel before the Lord and say, total commitment from here on. No compromise. I invite you to come forward at this time. There's no music because this is not an emotional thing. It's a totally intellectual thing. You choose to do what you're going to do. Once there's space, just keep moving forward just because there's others behind you. I want you to know that you're making the enemy extremely angry tonight. This is his nightmare. You're aware of that, right? This is his nightmare. You need protection. Don't play the game halfway. A young lady in Caracas went home, destroyed all her DVDs and CDs, but left all the posters. They dragged her off the bus the next night to gang rape her. She confessed her sin. God sent the police just in time and saved her from a gang rape. But she came and she told me, I only went home and I only did half the job. Don't do half the job. This is total commitment. Don't leave anything in your life that the devil has on you. Everything that God convicts you of must be destroyed when you go home. Because this is not a game. You have just declared war on the enemy. Shall we kneel before the Lord at this time, please? Heavenly Father, Commander in Chief, our Lord Jesus Christ, you came to this world and you spearheaded a deep penetration into enemy territory. You took the brunt of the battle on yourself and were the first casualty. And then you arose and you said, come and follow me. We don't know how to thank you. Thank you for coming into our territory and breaking the chains of darkness. And there's millions and billions that are enchained. It is our job as special forces to learn the rules of the war, the game, the rules of engagement, and to go forward into enemy territory and do the same thing through your power. But it takes total commitment. The rules of engagement say no part-time, only full-time applications are considered. No commitment, prior commitments, only total commitment. And that's the rules of engagement. And you are asking us to be part of your special forces to conquer the world and to go out and to receive the Holy Spirit. Too long we have played with the enemy's things. We have even thought, we have been deceived into thinking that we could actually have some of the worldly things in our homes, in our lives, and still be Seventh-day Adventist Christians. That is not the case. The only real Seventh-day Adventists are those that have total commitments. There can be no wealthy people saved. Only those that gave everything into your hands. Only those that have given, recognize that they own nothing and have nothing, are the only ones that are safe to have in the kingdom of heaven. We kneel before you, asking for forgiveness of sin, and asking for cleansing, and asking for training, and asking, Lord, for protection. Please bless this campus with your Holy Spirit, our pastors, our teachers, our administration, and most of all, our student body. Thank you for those that are going in the mission service up here behind me, Lord. There are some of your missionaries that are going to go to the front lines. Surround and protect them. Go with the Holy Spirit and conquer and save others. give them an experience that is powerful, that they can come back and share it infectiously with others. And those that are about to go, and those that have gone and are coming back for education. Lord, anoint us with your Holy Spirit. The end is near. We know that. We don't know the day or the hour of the crisis. We don't know the day or hour of your soon return. But we know it's even at the door. In Matthew 16, you said, "Oh, hypocrites, you can read the signs, you can read the meteorology, and you know when it's going to rain or good weather, bad weather, but you do not know how to read the signs of the times." When you came the first time, none of the church knew and was ready. May that not happen a second time for your second coming. The signs are clear. We can read, we can see. But most of us don't even know that the final crisis is now upon us. Lord, illuminate us, prepare us, bless us, our teachers, help them to train us, help us to go forward with that education and conquer the world. That is our mission, that is our task, not to get a job, but to do a job. And Lord, that's why we're kneeling here tonight. We insist that we cannot continue any longer without your Holy Spirit's outpouring. That's the only way. So therefore, we thank you for having heard our prayer. We thank you for answering our prayer. You never say no to that prayer. Be with our loved ones. Help us to infect others. We want them there too. And we thank you tonight for this very special moment. In Jesus' name, amen.